Last week, Diana and I made a trip to Lebanon, Kentucky, a place that was home for us from 1988 to 1993. Allison, our second daughter, was born there. That gives you a little context of how long ago that was. And as we drove around, there were so many memories that we experienced, and there's still a few friends there. As we left town, I told Diana, anytime we go back to those places that were home to us, it's like I'm just flooded with memories that pop up by the sights that we see, and nostalgia just kind of overwhelms. Like we drove around that building, the church building where I served as pastor, and just so many memories and thoughts flooded me. And I looked over and I pointed and I said, Diana, look at those trees we planted when we were here. They're just huge. And I remember we drove past an empty lot that used to have the little ice cream shop that served the very best banana ice cream that you ever put in your mouth. And it's gone and you missed it. And then we drove slowly past that overgrown house that used to be our home. And there were just so many memories. But by the time we left town, there was also kind of a feeling of sadness. Because the truth is, you can't ever really go back. That's true for me, that's true for you. Even if you never left home, you can never really go back. That constant movement of time is what makes it so vitally important that you and I deliberately and strategically build into our life the rhythms and the habits that make for lifelong impact. You've got to build them into the fabric of your life. And that's why we are in this series looking at the life habits of Jesus. I remind you, we're not simply to believe in Jesus. We are to follow him. And so as we see what he did in the life habits that he had, it is a clue to us how we are to build our life as well. And today, we're going to follow him home. He's going to make a trip back home, and no doubt it was a place filled with memory and nostalgia, and yes, a little bit of sadness. So open your Bibles to Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4, we'll begin reading in verse 14 in just a moment. And while you're finding that passage, let me introduce myself to you. If we've not yet met, my name is Kevin. I'm one of the pastors here. And let me just remind you, as I shared a couple of weeks ago, my sabbatical is beginning tomorrow. Well, in truth, it's going to begin after the last amen of the third service today, and I'll be out of here. Every third year, this church provides to the lead pastor a month to disconnect and rest. And let me tell you, that has been a lifeline for me. It has produced longevity in my ministry. And the truth is, when I'm gone for a month like this, I do desperately miss you as a church. But as I've looked back at the last 3 years, I've realized just what a challenging 3 years this has been for all of us, but for me in my ministry and personally, and so I thank you in advance. But I also want to remind you, as you've heard me say so often, in fact, you might be able to finish it with me, that statement that I make periodically, that leadership is partnership. And we have a great team here, pastors and staff that do an incredible job. God has so richly blessed us, and they are more than capable of advancing the vision over the next month. And we have an incredible team of elders. They are like Aaron and Hur when Moses needed someone to hold up his arms so that the victory would come. They encourage and rally around our team, and we're grateful for them. But before I go away, I thought it might be good for me just to share one verse of Scripture that seems, I don't know, it seems especially poignant and meaningful for the day before I go away, and that is from Philippians. Paul wrote to his beloved church in Philippians chapter 2, verse 12, and he said this, "Dear friends, you've always followed my instruction when I was with you, and now that I am away, it is even more important. Work hard to show the results of your salvation, obeying God with a deep and reverence and fear. That verse of scripture always kind of brings to my mind images that happened in the family when I was growing up. My dad made a lot of business trips. And it seemed like every time that Dad would go away for a business trip and he's going to leave all the boys there with Mom, he would gather us around him and he would remind us and say, even though I'm gone, I expect you to behave like I'm here. And so that's kind of what Paul was saying, wasn't it? Even though the shepherd's away, he wants the sheep to be in line. That's a good word for us. And then the last thing that Dad would say before he left was simply this: don't you make your mother cry while I'm gone. And we all knew what that meant. And so I want you to take that verse of scripture and you apply it in your life as I'm heading out on sabbatical. All right, let's read this story about Jesus coming home. Luke chapter 4, I'm going to read from my Bible, and I hope that you're looking at your Bible as we read together. Then Jesus returned to Galilee, filled with the Holy Spirit's power, and reports about him spread quickly through the whole region. He taught regularly in their synagogues and was praised by everyone. When he came to the village of Nazareth, his boyhood home, he went as usual to the synagogue on the Sabbath and stood up to read the scriptures. The scroll of Isaiah the prophet was handed to him, and he unrolled the scroll and found the place where this was written: "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim that the captives will be released, that the blind will see, that the oppressed will be set free, and that the time of the Lord's favor has come." And he rolled up the scroll, handed it back to the attendant, and sat down, and all eyes in the synagogue looked at him intently, and then he began to speak to them. "The scripture you've just heard has been fulfilled this very day." Everyone spoke well of him and was amazed by the gracious words that came from his lips. "How can this be?" they asked. "Isn't this Joseph's son?" Then he said, "You will undoubtedly quote me this proverb, 'Physician, heal yourself,' meaning, do miracles here in your hometown like those you did in Capernaum. But I tell you the truth, no prophet is accepted in his own hometown. Certainly, there were many needy widows in Israel in Elijah's time when the heavens were closed for 3.5 years and a severe famine devastated the land. Yet Elijah was not sent to any of them. He was sent instead to a foreigner, a widow of Zarephath in the land of Sidon. And many in Israel had leprosy in the time of the prophet Elisha. But the only one healed was Naaman, a Syrian." When they heard this, the people of the synagogue were furious. And jumping up, they mobbed him and forced him to the edge of the hill on which the town was built, and they intended to push him over the cliff. But he passed right through the crowd, and he went on his way. Let me ask you, what are the life habits that you're building? In this series, we've already seen how Jesus had in his life the traditions of his family, attending temple and observing the feast and being present in the synagogue. And next we saw how he stepped into the public declaration of faith in baptism. And hasn't it been amazing to see the number of people that have stepped into baptism this year here at New Work? And last week, Pastor Steve did a great job of unpacking that private devotion. Our life is in Christ is not just simply the outward manifestation of the rituals of our belief, but rather it is that inner life, the chair time, our time in prayer, silence in solitude. It all comes from the heart. And today what I want us to look at is Jesus and God's Word. Jesus and God's Word. And this is what I want you to get. Whatever it was that Jesus did back then, in God's Word tells us what we are to be doing right now in our lives with God's Word. And the first thing that I want you to see is this. Number one, Jesus was disciplined in the Word. Jesus was disciplined in the Word. Or you could even say Jesus was discipled in the Word. When you read through Luke chapter 4, it is just amazing to me to watch how Jesus deals with God's Word. Now, you go back to the beginning of the chapter that we looked at last week, the temptation story, and what you see is that, first of all, Jesus knew God's Word. He knew how to use God's Word. He used God's Word to overcome temptation. And yes, he was tempted in every way, just as you and me. He knew enough about God's Word that if somebody misused God's Word, he could call them out on it. And he knew just the right word for the very given day. You come away with the impression that Jesus and the Word were one. In fact, isn't that exactly the way that the Gospel of John begins? It says, in the beginning, the Word already existed. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. So the Word became human and made his home among us. The glory of the Father's one and only Son. In other words, Jesus in the flesh was God's Word in the flesh. But he was also disciplined in that Word. It was a habit, a rhythm in his life. I mean, look at the story. There's so many hints. In verse 15, it talks about he regularly taught in their synagogues. Verse 16, as usual, he went to the synagogue. Verse 17, he unrolled the scroll. He found the place. He knew how to use it. Verse 20, he rolled it up, handed it back, sat down. In other words, he's getting ready to teach the Word. Jesus knew how to use the Word. And so what I'm saying to you is if that's what Jesus did with the Word, so too you and me. Build your life rhythms around the Word of God. Are you in it? Listen, I'm so blessed. I am the recipient of a heritage, of a love of the Word of God that was just handed to me, and it goes back generations. In fact, I've shown you this before. I have this little pouch, and in this pouch, I keep my grandmother's, my dad's mother's Sunday school perfect attendance pen. And let me just pull this out. And what they did is you would get this pen, and then every year that you had perfect attendance, they'd put another little clasp on there for every year that you had perfect attendance. And this is my grandmother's legacy of perfect attendance in Sunday school, and it was 58 years. Isn't that amazing? Anybody else been perfect attendance for 58 years? Here's the good news. If you start today, in 58 years, you could have one of these. You can do the math. Isn't that amazing? She loved God's Word. And she didn't just love God's Word. She passed on that love to her son, who is my dad, who loved God's Word, and he loved the church, and he devoted himself to the church. I watched my dad teach God's Word. I watched my dad serve in the church. He wasn't a pastor, but he was a churchman who was devoted to God's Word. And that legacy's been handed to me. And I tell you, I don't want that legacy to end with me. I want that same foundation to be passed on to the generations that follow me. And so one of the things that I'm doing right now is in my chair time, I'm passing down legacy Bibles that I'm creating. And I'm going to show you those in just a little bit. But first of all, let me just have a moment of confession with you. I haven't always been a pastor that read the Bible through every year. There were seasons in my ministry where I remember thinking to myself, man, I am so busy, I am so overwhelmed, and I'm writing sermons for Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. I'm in the Bible so much. That's my Bible time as I'm preparing for messages that I have to deliver. And I look back at that now and I think, can you imagine that? a pastor of the Word who wasn't really in the Word for himself. Listen, it is no different for any Jesus follower who also makes excuses for not being in the Word. But listen, for so many years now, I read the Bible through every year. I also listen to the Bible through every year. And when I take that Bible that I read, and I've read the same Bible over years after years, and I read and I underline and I write down questions and I put notes and insights, I told somebody recently that now when I sit down in my chair time and I open that Bible, you know what it feels like? It feels like I'm sitting down with an old friend and we're just going to have a conversation back and forth. And I'll remember those thoughts and those memories will flood my mind, and it's a treasure. And it is amazing to me how often the word that I just so happened to read that day is in fact exactly the word that I need for that day. In fact, it's almost as if the Word of God is, as it says in Hebrews, alive and powerful, sharper than the two-edged sword, cutting between soul and spirit, between joint and marrow. It exposes our innermost thoughts and desires. Let me ask you, is God's Word alive in you? So let me show you these legacy Bibles. I'm actually going to finish the first legacy Bible this week. And what I'm doing is I'm taking my Bible, that one that I've read over and over again, and I'm copying it into that legacy Bible, and I'm going to make four of these, one for each of my grandkids, and they are going to be able to have some of the insights that I have gleaned, and hopefully they'll take it and they'll add their notes, and it will go on for generations. Now, why do I do that? Because I want to do everything I can to pass on God's Word to my grandkids. You see, I know this to be true. Jesus was disciplined in the Word, and therefore, you and I, we are to be self-feeders in the Word. You know what I mean by that? I mean, we ought to be able to take God's Word and God speak to us through His Word. I mean, while it's important that we come to church and we hear God's Word proclaimed, I mean, Jesus went to the synagogues regularly, right? And while it's important for us to be in small groups and to sit down with other believers and open God's Word and learn from each other, it is also important that you be able to feed yourself, your soul, your life with the living, powerful Word of God. In fact, listen to these verses of Scripture. Peter put it this way: like newborn babies, you must crave pure spiritual milk so that you will grow into the full experience of salvation. Cry out, he says, for this nourishment. Do you cry out for this? Are you feeding yourself on God's Word? Listen to what Hebrews says. The writer says, there's so much that we'd like to say to you about this, but it's difficult to explain, especially since you're spiritually dull and don't seem to listen. He's talking about people who weren't feeding themselves. He said, you've been believers a long time now. You ought to be teaching others. Instead, you need somebody to teach you again the basic things about God's Word. You are like babies who need milk and cannot eat solid food. For someone who lives on milk is still an infant and doesn't know how to do what's right. Solid food is for those who are mature, through training, have the skill to recognize the difference between right and wrong. In other words, discipline yourself in God's Word. Be a self-feeder. Jesus was disciplined in the Word. But not only that, the second thing I want you to see is that Jesus was defined by the Word. When Jesus taught that Sabbath day, he was very deliberate about the verse of Scripture that he taught. He chose that specific passage for a purpose. He had a message to declare. So hear it again, verse 18. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, and he's anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim that the captives will be released, that the blind will see, that the oppressed will be set free, and that the time of the Lord's favor has come. And then if you skip down to verse 21, you'll hear his sermon in a sentence. in which he said, "The scripture you've just heard has been fulfilled this very day." In other words, when he opened up the word, his message was, "This is all about me. This defines who I am." Jesus was defined by the word of God. Now, some of the people there were a little confused, right? Because their question comes in verse 22. Well, isn't this Joseph's son? I mean, here's the deal. They probably knew who Jesus was. They'd watched Jesus grow up. I mean, probably Joseph and Jesus, carpenters, stonemasons, they probably come at some time and worked on their house. They'd watched him grow up as a boy, and so they knew him. But what you and I need to understand is that they did not know him, not really. What they knew was the boy who he had been that they thought they knew, but they were missing something. In fact, if you go back and you begin reading in Luke and come all the way up to the passage that we just read, you will find that old Dr. Luke, the author of this gospel, he was very deliberate in helping you, the reader, understand who Jesus is before he comes to this crescendo moment of declaring, "This is who I am." You go back in those first chapters and you'll see this. In chapter 1, he's described as the Son of the Most High. In verse 35, he's called the Son of God. In chapter 2, Jesus says of himself, "Didn't you know that I must be in my Father's house?" In chapter 4, even the devil says, "If you are the Son of God," and then he repeats it again in verse 9, "If you are the Son of God." Who is Jesus? He's not just Joseph's boy. He is God in the flesh. He is the Son of God. Jesus knew who he was because he knew what the Word said about who he was. Listen, friends, just like Jesus was defined by the Word of God, therefore you and I, we know who I am because of what the Word says about who we are. Listen, you don't need me to tell you that identity has become one of the big issues in our culture. And man, it is so easy for us to get swept up in the common mindset that only I get to decide who I am. I declare for myself who I am. But could I lovingly and pleadingly just say to you, that is not the truth. That is a lie that is sweeping our land from the lips of the evil one. It is the Bible, God's Word, that tells you and me who we are. It declares who you are. And let me just remind you what the Bible says about who you are. You are the very image of God Himself. When He created all the world, it was for humanity that God said, "I'm putting myself in this one." You are created in the image of God. That's who you are. You are not your sin. You are not your failure. You are not your temptations. You are created in the image of God. And in fact, according to the Bible, even in your sin, you need to understand that your God loves you so much so that He sent His only Son, Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for your sin, and He made it possible for you to be redeemed. That's who you are. You have the opportunity to be the redeemed of God. And not only that, when you put your faith and your trust in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, that's when you discover who you were really meant to be from the very beginning. 1 John chapter 3 puts it this way: "Do you see how very much our Father loves us? For He calls us His children, and that is what we are." But the people who belong to this world don't recognize that we are God's children because they don't know Him. Dear friends, we are already God's children. Do you understand? This is who you are. You were created in His image, redeemed by His Son, and that makes you a child of God. And it is only by being in the Word that you and I discover who I am. But lest we begin to think that somehow being in the Word is self-serving, you need to get this third thing, and that is this: Jesus displayed God's Word. Watch what happens when Jesus teaches. In verse 20, it says all eyes were on Him. Everybody's watching. And then in verse 21, that one sentence summary of the sermon, this is me, I'm the Lord's anointed. And then watch what happens in verse 22. In verse 22, it says, everyone spoke well of Him and was amazed by the gracious words that came from His lips. They were amazed. They embody wonder at that moment. They realize they're sitting there and they are hearing God's Word in the flesh declare God's kingdom. I almost feel like you need to pause and imagine that. I mean, think about that. They're in the synagogue, and there is the Word of God in the flesh in front of them, explaining the Word of God to them, and they see it. There's this moment of wonder. I wonder, when you open the Word, do you realize and recognize in that moment that you are opening up the very Word of God that you might see God in the flesh? And do you come to it with that reverent expectation of wonder? But then all of a sudden, something changes. When Jesus goes on to retell those old stories of faith, and to remind His good home folk that the gospel message isn't just for the home folk, but it's even for the foreigners, that God's grace is for them as well. All of a sudden, the wonder turns to fury. They want to take His life. Do you recognize that God's Word has the power to cut to the heart? I mean, does it not? Sometimes when you read God's Word, it can convict and confront and correct you. Sometimes when I read God's Word, it's like it slays me. And that's what you have a picture of in this moment. It's again from Hebrews, where it says, for the Word of God is alive and powerful. It's sharper than the sharpest two-edged sword, cutting between soul and spirit. It slayed them. Jesus' very presence in His Word was both a wonder and a fury unleashed. And it still is. And you need to understand that sometimes when God's Word is released, there are many who will react with nothing short of violence to the truth of God's Word. But you also need to know this about God's Word. Jesus not only displayed God's Word, but therefore, I am to go and do the same. And you are to go and do the same. Let me put it this way. I heard an old preacher say this years ago, and it's so true. Do you understand that you very well may be the only Bible that someone else will ever read? They're watching you, and they're not ever going to open the pages. They're not self-feeders. They're just watching you and how you live. So you got to make sure that when people are looking at you, they can see through you to the Jesus who is in you. And sometimes they're going to just see the wonder of new life, and they're going to see what Jesus has done because of the difference that he's made in your life. But you also need to understand that sometimes, it might even prick their heart with furious rage because the Word of God in your flesh can correct and confront and convict them. But do you not know that when you follow Jesus, he is the one who said to us from the very beginning that God blesses you when people mock you and persecute you and lie about you and say all sorts of evil things against you because you are my followers. You be happy about it and be glad, for great is your reward in heaven. You are the only Bible that many of your friends and colleagues and associates and neighbors are ever going to read. So display the Word of God and how you live your life. Jesus is to shine through. You know, this is a time of year when a lot of us display our loyalties, do we not? College football, everybody gets all hyped about college football. In baseball, the pennant race is on. I've seen so many of my friends posting about the pennant race that's coming up. NFL games. We love our teams, and we sure love to show everybody who our team is. Well, this summer, Diana and I took our oldest grandkids on a road trip, just Papa and Nana and Colton and Charlie Ann. And one of the places that I wanted to take them was a nostalgic trip for me. I wanted to take them up to Cincinnati to see the Reds play because my dad used to make that a part of our annual family summer vacation. That was the one trip that we would make, and I absolutely loved it. And I got to watch the Reds back in the days of the Big Red Machine. And you know, if you're a Red fan, you know it's been a long time since they were that kind of a team. But I love the game, and I thought, I want my grands to go, and I want them to see. And the truth is, they could care less. So we decked them out in all the team colors. You know, got them the little outfits, told them all about going to the game, me going to the game. And they were playing the Cardinals that night. And so I really wasn't expecting much, but let me tell you, they not only won, they thumped them good for me. And I just loved it. And by the end of the night, I looked down, and I saw this happening, and I grabbed my phone and just wanted to capture a few seconds of this moment. Watch this. And there it was. Does this Papa's heart good? I knew that a bit of what I had treasured had been passed on. Maybe remembered, maybe treasured. Do you understand? You are the Jesus that other people are going to see. He is the Word of God in the flesh, but so are you. So make sure you put him on display everywhere you go and everything you do and everything you say. Make sure his word is spilling out of you. And I don't mean just spouting scripture verses. I mean, live it. Live it out. In fact, this is my final thought. Do not just add God's word to your life. Build your life in God's word and see what it does for you. You see, when you do that, it is life-giving. In fact, that's when the prophecy of Jeremiah comes true, when he wrote these words. He said, "But blessed are those that trust in the Lord and have made the Lord their hope and confidence. They are like trees planted along a riverbank with roots that just reach deep into the water. Such trees are not bothered by heat or worried by long months of drought. Their leaves stay green and they never stop producing fruit." Build your life in the Word so the Word becomes flesh among others. You know, this week as I was finishing this sermon, the thought hit me. I think Jesus was undoubtedly the most at home when he was in the Word. What about you? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your Son, Word in the flesh, who lived and moved among us, who poured himself out for us, who now through the power of the Holy Spirit fills us so that we can be your word in a dark and troubled world that oftentimes doesn't want the truth. Help us to look to Jesus, who is not only the pioneer of our faith, but the perfecter. And may we be perfected only in him. And now, God, would you move among your people? Would you stir afresh hearts? If there's one here or watching online who's not yet trusted in Jesus Christ, we pray that right now, in this moment, they would come to the Word of God and that they would receive new life. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.